You're listening to Grace and Glory 2011, Session 5.
Okay, we're going to just carry on. Sorry about starting a bit later. We're in 1985 and we're trying to get into 2011. So what we're going to do is just leapfrog ahead a little bit. And by this stage in the afternoon, if anyone can be concentrating, it's amazing. But we'll just talk. Tell a few more stories, not bedtime stories, so don't go to sleep. But I think there's so much great teaching today on signs and wonders and healings and miracles. But I think for me, what's most important is talking about these things in the context of local church. One of the things that I so admire about Bill Johnson is that he's been a local church pastor for something over 30 years. I think about 16 years in Bethel and 17 years before that at the place up the road. I don't remember anything at the moment. But there's something different about someone that teaches on signs and wonders and miracles but doesn't belong to an eldership team. Sorry, I don't know if you actually understood that. There's something different about people that are in an eldership team, belonging to a team, taking responsibility for the same people week after week, month after month, that delivers you from idealism and anchors you in the reality of real people in a local church. When you're just traveling all over the world speaking at conferences, but you don't come from a base where you are responsible and you're working with other leaders to help transition people from the complicated syndrome of life on planet Earth today. That it's not just wave a magic wand and people are sorted out. There are real issues that people are facing, and it's leaders that are working with those people week after week, month after month, year after year. I think when they travel, they have greater qualification to address some of these issues than just talk on healing signs and wonders, but you are doing it divorced from the context of the dynamics of a local church. That's what I'm saying. I'm just saying, don't be overly impressed by ministries that give you these ideals, but they don't live in a local church. They don't work in a local church. They're not sent out from a local church. They don't report back to a local church. One of the most anti things going on is anti the anointing today, anti the message of grace, and anti local church. Again, I want to say it again. There's a celebration. People are celebrating things that mock and ridicule the accountability, the faithfulness, the discipline, the investment of lives into a local church. And when we dilute the DNA of a local church, we're going to diminish our credibility worldwide. And I've been around. I was here in the early 80s, a whole movement that I knew in another nation, dynamic movement, held big events. But they got into this thing, the church is irrelevant. We've got to be in the marketplace. But the network of churches that they were involved in, I preached in that network. They were impacting the nation. They were having major evangelistic events. They were in the marketplace, but from healthy local churches. And they began to preach anti-church messages like the church isn't relevant. We've got to become relevant. We've got to get out. And they sowed the seeds of anti-church. And they self-destructed. When that harvest that they were sowing came up, the Christians in those churches lost all interest in being part of a local church. They lost all conviction. They began to think, let's be relevant out there. When that whole movement imploded and disintegrated and disappeared, all their marketplace relevancy disappeared along with it. We need to build strong local churches. Jesus is building his church. We are co-laborers together with him. Lay right foundations. The only foundation to lay is Christ, which is the message of grace, the gracious one. Lay that into people's lives. Build on that. Signs, wonders, potent churches, but never get too enamored by people who've got idealistic because they divorced from the real issue of working with real people week after week. You get to know you, get to know all your jokes, have heard all your favorite sermons, become over familiar with you, are not that impressed with you anymore. But I want to tell you, the greatest heroes are not the people like me who travel and come into local churches and bring my best message and my best jokes and bring them years later and you're all forgotten so you can bring them up again. The real heroes are the pastors and the deacons that work in the core of that church that week after week serve and invest and are faithful. Faithful. And it's actually dishonoring to see the way some Christians run after the translocal ministries that come into town, run after them, worship the ground they walk on, and dishonor their leaders and act like their leaders are nothing. No, their leaders are working in their hometown where people have got over familiar with them, start taking them for granted, and the guys are not paying a price to invest into a local church, but just flying around the world, arriving at a conference, it's all set up for them, they just walk in, grab mics, start talking. And they treat it like they are like the great. No, I want to tell you, I appreciate ministries that are traveling the world that stay based in a local church. Really, honestly, if you meet these people that are anti-local church and they just don't honor local elders and local government, and no, listen, you need to look them in the eye and just headbutt them and say, wake up. Do it with love, though. So, all of this is about local church. Just tell you a few stories that I was standing up in Marin Hill one day, and I was praying and waiting on God, and I looked over and I saw Edgewood College, and God said there are teachers there. There are young people learning how to be teachers, and for the next 30, 40 years, they're going to teach children. They're going to spend more time with children than their parents do of those children. They're going to shape and fashion children's lives in the classroom. And he said, I'm going to open the doors for you to go into Edgewood and teach the Word of God there and see many of them saved. I said, great, God. And within a week or two, I got an invite, went in, first two nights or three nights, I was doing my best to impress them with intellectualism, giving evidence, intellectual evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, evidence that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And then I began to realize people are not in unbelief because of lack of scientific support for the Word of God. They're in unbelief because they're in rebellion in their heart against the living God. This message isn't come to Jesus for life enhancement. This message is rebel planet Earth, humble yourself. This great God has decided to pardon you so you're not judged for all eternity. It's not a matter if you need more money or if you're in poverty or you're lonely, so you come to Jesus and he'll make you happy. No, then that gospel's only for people that have got problems, and everyone that lives with self-sufficiency don't need the gospel. Listen, we all need the gospel because it's not about having a happy life or getting healed or just having a quality of life. It's about getting a pardon from a king who has every legal righteous right to send us to eternal hell. And that's why people don't come to the kingdom, because we are fallen and we need the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I gave all the intellectual evidence and they sat there bored, indifferent. And on the fourth night, the Holy Spirit said to me, they've seen the ministry of man, now let them see my ministry. So the next night I came there in humility, depending on the Holy Spirit. I spoke for 10 minutes, depending on the Holy Spirit. He fell on the meeting. People fell off their chairs. They started crawling to the front to get saved. People started lying on the ground, and they started talking to one another across the hall and saying, please forgive me, I've sinned against you, and they're confessing their sins aloud. Those of you who come out of Edgewood College, you know that in that hall, there's steps going up the sides, and then these pool rooms and a bar, a pub just down there. Guys in the bar and the pool room came out with their beers in their hands and stood and looked over the balcony and saw their fellow students lying on the floor, crawling to the front to try and get saved, and just forgiving each other. And I saw them. I stopped preaching. I went and sat down on the chair in the front and watched God at work. And I watched these students put their beers down on the floor, tiptoe down the steps, come and kneel next to their friends. And the next morning they wrote in the entrance hall of Edgewood College, I think there's a place where you leave letters or pigeonholes, they wrote letters, I met God last night, I'm a Christian, because I met him last night, he's real, I encountered him in living reality. And then when I was in Taiwan and different parts of the world doing outreaches, a little slip of paper under the door, 1987, I was at Edgewood College. You came there. I got saved there. I'm leading a church, or I'm leading a school in Pietermaritzburg. We've got cell groups all through the school. These revival people. And year after year after year, thousands of students around South Africa are coming to Christ because of one night where I let the Holy Spirit move instead of me trying to be intellectual and impressing people. Friends, all I'm telling you stories is that if we move and flow with the Holy Spirit, we're going to see more and more wonderful things happen. I went to Australia. We were called. I haven't got time to speak all the reasons why. We went there to Australia. We arrived there. First Sunday in the church, I wanted to impress them. And in the worship, I heard the word Joan, Joan, Joan. So I thought, oh God, that's my mother. Her name's Joan. Is my mother okay? He said, no, 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 your mother's okay. There's a lady, her name is Joan. I want you to call her out and tell her that her name's Joan. I said, Lord, she knows that already. So sometimes, if you want to see God do the miraculous, you've got to do the ridiculous. And you see, Abraham's intimacy with God was very highly developed when he decided to obey God by killing his own son. I remember a secular atheist university professors at Rhodes go, he hears a voice and he's going to kill his son. What an idiot. No, no, what they don't know is he walked with God for decades. And he had a highly developed, intimate relationship with God. And God didn't let him do it, but he was willing to obey. But he didn't do it. God provided a ram. And so I said, okay, God, I'm going to have a go at this. So I get up. I want to impress the Aussies. I've never preached in Australia before. He has my first go. And I say, good morning, everybody. It's great to be in Australia. I come from South Africa. Inside, I'm going, I want to impress you that you're like South Africans. And but I didn't say that. I said, there's a woman here by the name of Joan. Joan, where are you? At the back of the church, shriek, scream, woman jumps up, runs forward, comes to the front. Yes, all excited. I think, okay, well, if she's excited that I got her name, wait till she hears what's going to come. Because I'm sure if I've got the revelation of her name, then there's going to come this elaborate prophecy that's going to be a dress and names of her children. And this is really going to be it. Now these Aussies are going to think, oh, South Africans are really, they really hot ministry. So I lay my hands on her and I say, Joan, the Lord would say to you, your name. Is Joan. And it's like a Mr. Bean anointing came on me. And he would say that he knows you by name. And he's called you by name. And your name is Joan. He's like, okay, more. Let's have some more. And that's all he would say to you, Joan. Go back to your chair. She goes skipping back to her chair. She is so happy. I was one of the worst preachers I ever had. I couldn't preach. I was so confused. The end of the service, when most people are gone home, Joan comes running up. She says, I just want to tell you, you saved my life. I did? She says, yeah. I know you shouldn't test God, but I was driving to church today, and I knew a South African preacher was there who didn't know anyone in our church. So I said, Lord, I've been through it. My husband died some years ago. I'm really lonely, and I just don't know if you've got my address anymore. And I love you, Lord, and I don't really want to test you, but I'm going to anyway. And if you don't call me out by name today, I'm not going to come back to church anymore. I love you. I love the church, but Lord, I can't make it. I think, oh, why didn't you tell the people that when I called you out? And then I realized again, these gifts are not to impress people with us. It's not about us. Some of the greatest signs and wonders I've seen is when most people have gone home. Or in the car park when you leave. When the cameras are not on. And I want to tell you, God can use you with whatever character you are. You can be the most immoral person on the planet. And if you know how to work faith, grace will work miracles through you. So don't be confused about this, because the Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Once He's released that anointing to you, it doesn't diminish because your moral life diminishes. Your character can be almost devilish, but if you know how to move in the anointing and faith, you can do miracles. We've seen that happen, and then people are confused when the truth comes out. But I want to tell you the truth. That is all true, what I've just said. But if your character is based on insecurity, you don't have a clear identity of security in Christ, and you've got all kinds of insecurity, orphan needs, and need for affirmation, and needs for approval, you will self-destruct. The anointing will be the worst thing to come on your life. Now, I'm serious. The anointing will take you somewhere, but your character will keep you there. And if the anointing takes you beyond what your character can keep you, the anointing is going to expose you. Because once you start seeing signs and wonders and miracles, people are so desperate, friends. They are so full of demons. They're so discouraged. They're so depressed. They're so confused. They're tired of going to churches where it's just intellectualism. Listen, there's an intellectual gospel out there. It's not a gospel. The gospel is with demonstration of power. And there's such a dryness, there's such an absence of the anointing that you start moving in it and people come to you. And if you think, well, this is going to affirm my need for significance, you're in for trouble. You better have dealt with the significant needs in grace and understanding the love of God for you. Because otherwise the devil will line them up and they'll knock on your door night and day. I've got 7 devils. The other one, I've got 28 devils. And they just line up and you'll be there trying to minister them all to be famous or get success. But you've got to settle it. When Jesus got tired, he left and went to solitary places and he withdrew because he was secure. And you cannot destroy your marriage and destroy your health because of the needs of people. You want to be around in 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years' time. Amen. Sometimes you have to pull the phones out and switch their iPads and iPhones and everything off and just go and have romance with candlelight with your wife and be happy. And exercise and go and do recreational things. Because eventually those great evangelists in the 50s and 40s and 50s that fast for 40 days to get in touch with God, then have three, four, 5 weeks of mighty signs and wonders, and then spend the next month totally drunk, night and day, just totally in an alcohol stupor, to try and get the pressure off them, and then come out of that, and then spend a month fasting, and eventually their marriages broke up, their health broke up, they self-destructed. That's why God's building a grace message upon which we're doing the supernatural ministry. Can you say amen? When you see people who get elevated because of signs and wonders, and they begin to swagger, and they're coming to fall. And I'm sorry, I got it. Let's not get serious stuff. No, I don't want to get too serious here. But this is important. Can you say amen? We were in a... Then we moved to Hong Kong. Okay. Do you know that the secular world, secular reporters, are actually more positive and more gracious towards supernatural signs and wonders than whole sections of the church? If they see it's genuine, they will not question the theology or the philosophy. If they see it's is this real or are you conning people? Once they see it's real. In 1994, we had a move of God that hit Coastlands, the church Glenn and I were leading in Adelaide. Finn and Izzy were in that church. No, or 93 July, we had a phenomenal move in Coastlands that went on for 6 weeks. I don't know how to bring on. Let me just say, when I got to Australia, most of the teenagers were sitting in the back seats, cutting the seats with their penknives and playing around with their girlfriends because they were not interested in just religion. And I did my best to preach to reach these Australian teenagers, which with one of the highest suicide rates in the world, by the way, amongst Australian teenagers. And it's the luckiest country on the world. It's got everything you would want in the natural and the secular. And I thought, how are we going to reach them? How are we going to reach them? But I was carrying something that came on my heart in Rod Seago's church in 1989 when Rodney Hart Brown came to town and he started talking about the move of God. And I walked in there. There were people going, is this God? Isn't this God? I said straight away, this is God. We've been seeing this from the early 80s. And so I went up the front, 99, whenever it was. He laid hands on everyone. They all went down. I went down. I was crying for 1 hour. I thought my sternum was going to be ripped open. The power of God was so strong in me. It was shaking. I could hear the cartilages cracking in my body. And I'm crying and weeping. And all around me, everyone's rolling and laughing. And two big Mafutu mamas nearly came rolling. I don't know why Mafutu, but they're there. They're running this way. They're running that way, running this way. And I'm going, God, why am I crying? They're all laughing. And he said, I'm putting my heart on your heart for Australians and for Asians. He said, and you're going to need it, son. So I got up off the floor then, and I carried something from that time. I went into Australia with that on me. And I certainly needed it, because by 1995, we were under such persecution from top-level superintendents in Australia. I love them all, forgiven them all, no problems there, but there was all, it's been attack after attack. It's all good for you. It's all good for you. All good for you. Don't think persecution is bad. It's good for you. It will expose any fakery or false motives in you. If you're in it for money, if you're in it for prestige, if you're in for popularity or celebrity status, persecution will expose that and you'll give up. But if you're in love with Jesus and you're doing it because you want Him, the persecution will be good for you. Not many claps going on right now, but we've never come to South Africa to raise up grace Pharisees, but if there ever was a time, we don't want one more grace Pharisee misrepresenting this message, it's now. We came to South Africa and we're traveling the nations to raise up Jesus type people who are in it for the long haul, who are in it for the kingdom, not for fame, celebrities, money. They're not in it for that. They can take persecution, they can take hardships, you can drop them in the context of real difficulty and they'll come out better for it. They don't need inner healing after they've been rejected. The people that rejected them will need inner healing, but they don't need inner healing. Amen. And I was sitting in this thing with 5,000 people, and Rodney's talking, and all the people that have persecuted us are sitting on the front row. I'm sitting five rows back. Rodney O'Brien doesn't even know I'm there, although he remembers me, but he didn't know I was even in Australia. And I'm saying, Lord, I've been smashed around here in Australia. I'd love a bit more anointing to come on my heart. Like I had in 89 in South Africa, now I wanted in 95. And so as I said that, Rodney stopped his walking up and down in the front. Stopped like this. See, faith pulls on a gift. People go, Smith Wigglesworth said, God will move over 10 million people and bypass them to get to one person with faith. Wonder why in a crowd, God just comes to one person. Not because He loves that person more, but their faith is pulling on the gift. You hear people sitting there with passivity, self-pity, if God loves me, He'll come to me, and they just passive. No, you got to pull on the gift. And so He stopped, didn't He? And you can see, he walks, and he comes to the aisle. He starts walking down the aisle. One, two, three, comes to the fifth row, looks. He says, Glenda and I, he hasn't seen us since 1989 here in South Africa. He says, hey, my bro, what you doing here, man? So he doesn't know anything of the persecution that's happened. He grabs us by the hand, takes us out the chair, pulls us down the row, takes us into the front row, right in front of the main perpetrators of the persecution. Run for it. He says, bring a carpet. These are precious people. They deserve to be prayed on a royal. He says, bring a carpet, yeah. So then he prays for us. I mean, he didn't even get his hand up, and my ribs are going again. It's like Glenn and I are gone. We just electrocuted. We're on the floor. The love of God's healing my heart, and I'm rejoicing. And then he just says, these people have been criticized, but the Lord says, I'm going, yes, tell them, Rodney, tell them. And he starts prophesying in Afrikaans, and he says, that wasn't tongues, that was an African language, and don't question what it is, because it's got nothing to do with you, it's for them. And I'm going, tell them, Rodney. I'm going to tell you, if you walk by faith, handle and endure persecution, just do it for Jesus, don't do it to please man, don't do it for money, don't do it for celebrities, don't do it for significance, don't do it for identity issues. Do it because you found your identity in grace. Back to 1993, July, if you're still following me. Teenagers sitting in the back. Best preaching can't change them. July 93, the fire of God fell on an ordinary Sunday morning without any warning. That night, I came to the service. The teenagers were all in the front row fighting for the front row. My own son, Ryan, who was going into stuff, J.D. Daniels, all of them, they were in the front row. All these teenagers, the fire of God hit. They were falling. They were having visions of the throne room. We were carrying them out to the car after 3-4 hour meetings. We couldn't fit the people in the building eventually. God was there. 1993, that's 1 year before it broke out in Toronto. God was lightning bolting Adelaide. He was running. Listen, Toronto wasn't his first choice. I want to tell you right now. God was looking for anywhere in the planet there were people that would host a revival, and he couldn't find it. Yeah, try here, try there, try there. Everyone's too concerned about their doctrine and their theology and how they look and what will people think of us. So God finally, he came into Adelaide in 93 in July, and he hit that place with as intense of revival as what I've ever seen. And for 6-7 weeks, the teenagers were on fire. They were in the front. People were being saved every single week, spontaneous miracles. And then a man asked me to close it down. And it was very painful. And I remember saying, okay, I'll close it down, because I had to honor the fact I wasn't leading the church, but I was on the eldership. So I'm not judging the man. I love the man. I'm not criticizing. And I'm sure their motives was they felt sincere. But I walked 2-3 o'clock in the morning, morning after morning, for weeks after that, weeping and crying. God, I said, God, you came. This was my dream. You arrived, you came. And man said, we've got to close it down. And God said, you are right, you're under authority and you did it. But son, you proved yourself faithful to local church. Listen, this is important, guys. And he said, I'm going to give you a jurisdiction in your future where no man can close down the miracles that I come and do in your life. And that jurisdiction has been the one we got now. It didn't come for us till about 15 years. So another lesson in the story, patience. Lord, give us a revival and give it quickly. Give us a revival now and do it in 20 minutes, because I've got to go and watch rugby. Forget it. And so the year later, I was leading the church, and the fire of God fell, and Finney and Izzy were there, and it became such a thing that happened that the secular reporters came, the Australian news channels came and said, can we hear things are happening in your church? It was a church of about 1,000 at that stage. Can we come and, so we said, yeah, okay. So they came in, and the fire of God fell. Finney and Izzy, Finney was the first one. His legs were up in the air. He's on the floor. Hundreds of Australians. I mean, we got business people and professionals on the floor, legs up in the air, 99. And all the TV cameras, and I mean, it looked horrific when you see it on national secular television. But one of the main reporters came and interviewed Glenda and I for an hour. It was meant to be a 5-minute interview. It ended up an hour because I just spoke about past revivals and what God's doing and why He loves Australia, and I gave an intellectual overview that this is not just ridiculous. This is to help the nation of Australia. And the guy took that hour interview and he brought the best parts out that made the church look really, really good. An unsaved Australian man honored this kind of manifestation of people falling. And we were on primetime national television. A little while after that, I was finishing a Sunday night service in that church. And I got up and I'm closing. And the next minute, the prophetic manifestation came on me. When that happens again, it's Clark Kent, started prophesying with boldness. When you listen to yourself afterwards, you say, oh my God, what did you say? But anyway, and God was saying, Coastlands, you keep praying for the lost to be saved. You keep praying for signs and wonders and miracles in your meeting. But I'm a God of purpose. Why should I do signs and wonders if the cripples aren't here, if the homosexuals aren't here, if the Satan worshippers aren't here, if the demonized aren't here? Why should I do miracles? Because I do miracles for a purpose. And if you will bring the lost and the broken into your midst, then I will do the miracles, signs and wonders. And I mean, it was a 20-minute thing like that. And if you don't do it, who will do it? And it was God. And so, man, it was the next week, these Aussies have brought people. They have brought everyone into that room that is totally decrepit and messed up. And one lady went and found a woman that was on national television as having a disease where every joint goes out of place. I mean, every single joint in the body goes out of place. So you're just like the rubber man and you're just lying there. She'd lost her children, had to foster them up, single parent, had a secular boyfriend, and doctors had given her 6 months to live. Even the painkillers were going to kill her. They said, there's no hope. Medical science can't do anything more for her. One of our Aussie members of Coastlands brought that woman to the service. And I preached on the two Adams. So I was preaching grace there. First Adam and last Adam. Splitting the Adams releases supernatural nuclear power. And I preached that. Had a salvation call, and in this big basketball stadium, these are Aussies, came up to the front from the left of the basketball to the other side, came up the front. She was wheeled in a wheelchair. She's sitting in that wheelchair. I shook hands with every one of them. Welcome to the kingdom. Then I want to run to the car park and get out of the place. And someone says, Michelle wants to be prayed for. Oh, my goodness. So I go there. There's this lady sitting there, the rubber lady. Thank God I didn't know she had been on national television and declared impossible to heal. So, Michelle, I said, okay. I said, okay. Now, all these Aussies are around the wheelchair, and they know. You said last week. I want to say, I didn't say. God said. I was just prophesying. So I lifted up her legs, and her whole body is just messed up. I mean, it's just horrific. So I'm saying to myself, I remember that old prayer that lady prayed once. She said, Lord, if you were in problems like I was in problems and I could help you like you could help me, I would help you, Lord. And I want to say this, honestly, Australians are not easy to win over in terms of their trust. But once you get their trust, you've got friends for life. You've got some of the most dogged, faithful, loyal people that will fight for you and stand with you through anything. And those Coastlands people, boy, when I challenged them, they took it. I used to rebuke, challenge, inspire, say, you Aussies, you would die in the blooming jungles of Burma for King George in the Second World War, but you can't come to church if it's raining. Come on now. And you know, and oh, it's challenged them. It said, you just because your bladders gets a bit full, you get up and walk out the meeting. Come on, for King Jesus and your soldiers in the Burmese jungle and Vietnam at big sores and wounds and prisoners. Come on, for King Jesus. Well, eventually, even women having pregnancy contractions should have been rushed. It wouldn't go close their legs tighter until I'd finished preaching. I'll tell you, that's the Aussies. And so when I prophesied that, bring all the broken and that, they just went and did it. That's the kind of people they are. And they're also real enough to see, okay, let's see if it works. So they're standing around that wheelchair now. And they're not cynical. They just say, okay, you said it, so we believed it, we brought them. Come on now. And I'm going, okay, but help me a bit, yeah, with your faith. So I lift the legs up and I say, oh, Holy Spirit, just wrap the arms of Jesus around Michelle. Now that is a very diplomatic prayer to pray. There were no gifts operating. If the gifts had operated, I would have stood in front of him and said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. But no gifts operate. So don't do it as a formula. If there's no manifestation, don't do it. It's the flesh. See, that's what worries me about certain teachers on healing. They've got a formula, authoritative command type. Everything's the same formula. Hey, Holy Spirit has a diversity of getting people healed. And you get, when people get into a mechanical formula, the mechanics of something, they just do the same mechanics over and over again. And sooner or later, you're going to hit one or two here and there. But we've got to walk in the Spirit. We've got to live without the pressure to perform. And I said, Lord, I'm not here to prove anything. You said it last week. This is your responsibility. And if this woman doesn't get out the wheelchair, I'm going home and I'm going to sleep tonight. So I just said, Holy Spirit, wrap the arms of Jesus around her. Waited 10 seconds. That 10 seconds felt like 10 hours. I'm making a point here. When you see someone praying for the sick, they may look confident, but they don't always know what they're doing. If it turns out well, everyone's so impressed, but actually, in between, those people are going, my God, please do something. So I just, Holy Spirit, wrap the arms. I mean, it's a very innocuous prayer. I mean, it's a very sweet prayer. I mean, you've got lots of angles and room to maneuver here. If nothing happens, you can say, oh, the Lord's just loving her. God bless you, Michelle. Go home. You know, be warmed and stay in your wheelchair for the rest of your life. So it was a very safe prayer. Holy Spirit, wrap the arms of Jesus around her. And then I saw like a... Then a man's voice came out of her mouth. I'm not coming out. And her boyfriend... He doesn't believe in an invisible world. Doesn't believe in a supernatural world. He just believes in a cause and effect materialistic world. He heard his girlfriend say, in a man's voice, I'm not coming out. Now, if you know certain symptoms and signs, you just go with the flow. You keep responding to what you're monitoring the situation. When the demon spoke, I felt such joy hit me. Because the anointing is like a depth charger. The submarines go deep into the subterraneous depths of the human psyche. The anointing is like a depth charger thrown out by the destroyer ships. And that depth charger goes down, and it makes the submarine come to the surface. Now you can deal. And as soon as they're talking, they're already on their way out. I'm not coming out. I said, this is my first words that came out of my mouth. He said, I'm not coming out. I said, I'm from Africa. You are coming out. The reason why I said that was because I said, I've been wondering where the demons are in Australia. Because in Africa, we just cast them out every week in Victory Faith. We were just dealing with setting people free from demons. And I realized Australians got demons probably more than Africa. They're just more sophisticated. They're same demons, man. But the culture is so intellectual and secular. I'm not coming out. Yes, you are. I'm from Africa. And I said, come out in Jesus' name. And then stopped. Peace. And then in front of all these Aussies' eyes, the invisible chiropractor just started putting all the joints back into place. His leg grew out. Everything. She says, oh, shit, this is so funny. She said, I need 6 pethidines and 6 physiotherapists to have, but this is so funny. Oh, it feels so nice. And then everything was back in joint. No hands on it. I said, Michelle, how are you feeling? She said, would it be testing God to walk? I said, no, it'd be testing the devil, but it won't be testing God. So I took her by the hand and said, come, let's walk. So we walked a couple of feet, a couple of, you know, 10 steps. And then she pushed my hand away and walked. All on her own. Now, of course, she's been this way for a few years, lost her job, lost her kids, fostered them out, so she's still weak. But give her a couple of weeks eating protein, strengthening her muscles. Within a month or two, she was playing football. She had opened her own company and got her kids back. And the TV station that had reported her desperate case with medical doctors a few months before that heard that she had been healed. So they came to our church, came interviewing leaders on our church. I was away in America at the same time, but they came and interviewed. Then they came to a Sunday night service and filmed Michelle dancing. And then they went back to the few months before with her there with top doctors in Australia saying she's incurable, she'll never walk again, she's finished. And then they show her jumping around, playing football, interview her. And she says, I was at the end of my life, I wanted to commit suicide, I had no hope. I went to this church, someone prayed for me, I came out of my wheelchair, God loves me, God's for me. And then they swing to the doctors and they show them saying, this is incurable, it's impossible for you. They say, now what do you think about the statements? This is literally what one doctor said on national television. It could not have been a miracle because we don't believe in miracles. That's called a presupposition. It's called a paradigm. So the interviewer said, well, how do you think that she got healed? Well, you know, it's just positive thinking. This is a professor now. Well, she was obviously put into a positive state of mind. I wanted to leap through the TV, grab the guy's neck and pull him. It's that temper thing. Positive state of mind, she was saying, I'm not coming out. A demon was talking, for goodness sake. And why didn't you put her in a positive state of mind and get her out of that wheelchair? And we got hundreds and hundreds of calls from all over Australia, people just saying, will you pray for us? Will you pray for us? Will you pray for us? Friends, you're just learning all the time. And then there's so much to talk about. But then we went to, anyway. God, all I'm saying is that God is amazing and He uses little people from Pinetown. All you're going to do is just keep going. Sooner or later you find the ways. You know, no, I don't like healing seminars where they teach you packaged ways to do it. It's nothing. I had mentors from a distance, but I learned by personal experience. I'm just releasing an impartation to accelerate the process, but you're still going to have to learn for yourself, make mistakes, learn. As long as you're not afraid of failing. Let me close with this. When Jesus went to the cross, He went out for us. All His bales were knocked down, all His wickets were knocked out at the cross. So now in this new game, 1 John 4:16 says, perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. He that's made perfect in love does not fear punishment. By this we can know we have confidence on the day of judgment. All right. That's incompatible. Confidence, judgment. Confidence, judgment. Confidence, judgment. Incompatible, but the love of God drives out all fear of punishment so that we can have confidence on the day of judgment. Judgment day isn't deciding whether we're going to heaven or hell. Judgment day is rewarding us for what we did in acts of obedience of faith. Not under the law, faith in the gospel, all right? So, now this is how we play this game. We are now in the game and we're playing cricket. The devil's bowling and Anytime our wickets go out and the bales come down, Jesus is the umpire. He says to the devil, stop celebrating. Go and put those wickets up, put the bale on. They're not out. My bales were knocked out at the cross on their behalf. Now, put the bales on and put the wickets up and go bowl again. Now, after a little while, you're going to realize, I can't go out. Your whole stroke repertoire is going to change. No more this kind of... No, it's... If you find out you can't go out, you're going for a six every time. And you may swing for a six and your bales go, hey, put them up again. You just keep swinging till you hit sixes. And every time the devil gets you out, he thinks, yeah, and then they'll shut up, stop celebrating, go put the bales back on. Now, people that don't know the grace message think they're out just because they didn't get someone healed or they sinned and made a mistake or messed up or their divorce came through and their marriage broke up or the kids went wild. They just think, I'm out. And you're not out. Just keep swinging the bat. You're going to hit the ball right at the park. He prayed for 100 people, they all died. You didn't kill them, they were going that way anyway. Swing the bat, you're going to hit the ball, you're going to get the dead raised. You're going to connect sooner or later, you're going to see signs and wonders. You're going to see the miracles happen. So closing, this is the judgment. We're going to have confidence on the day of judgment. Standing in a long queue, it's judgment day. You tap the guy in front of you, he turns around, it's Rana Bonke. Oh no, wish he wasn't there. Listen. You're not going to be judged for, I'm going to talk too much. Look, you're getting closer. There's a room over there and there's an angel that comes out. Every time someone goes in, a little while later an angel comes out and says, next! And someone goes in there. And the queue's getting shorter and you're getting close and you're the last person and the person in front of you is gone in and you're waiting. Oh, it's judgment day. It's judgment day. Oh my God, it's judgment day. Oh my God, it's judgment day. Oh Jesus, help me. It's judgment day. Angel comes out and says, next! You go in the room. Boom, he slams it behind you and you're looking for the cameras up there because you are under screen and the angel says, sit down there for a moment. Jesus will be in at any moment to judge you. Okay. And you think, suddenly the door opens and the Lion of the tribe of Judah walks in majestic majesty. Glory are all around him. Sweet, glorious smile. He's just so happy to see you. He says, oh man, whatever your name is. Rob, it's judgment day. Yeah, it is. And he's got a big box of photographs. You see, they don't use computers and iPads and everything. He's got a big box of photographs. And he says, Rob, I've got photographs of all of your Christian life. And we're going to look at each photograph and I'm going to judge you. And he pulls out the first photo and goes, yeah! And you go, ah! And then you realize, oh, it was one of those moments you were tempted, but you did the right thing by faith. And Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. Ding, the reward list goes up. Puts that next one. And you see, it's another time that you did it all right. And you just somehow found the grace to obey God. And then another one. And he goes through the whole box. And everyone is capturing you, hitting a six. And you go, Mark. And he comes to the end of the box. He says, that's it. And you go, that's it? He says, yeah, that's it. Oh, yeah. Jesus. Yeah, these are the photographs, isn't he? He said, what are you talking about? Well, you know, there's times when I really did bad things and messed up as a Christian and was stupid and I punched that cop and I just... Which I didn't, by the way, but Stewie Stevens and Joburg did. I'm just letting a few friends know about it. I don't want to betray them. I just want you to know he punched a cop. But anyway, he didn't punch a cop. He took his crash helmet and hit the guy on. No. But anyway. When those people, they would say, but where's all those years I was addicted to pornography? Where are those horrific pictures there? Where's those photographs? Where I was a Christian when those things happened in my life. Where are those? Where are those? Where are those? And Jesus looks at you and goes, you don't understand? Don't you know what the scripture says? That I came to reconcile the world to myself, not counting men's sins against. I took all your sins on me and I blotted them. I took all those photographs. I took all those bales and wickets and I went out for you so that you cannot go out. And all that I remember is everything you did by faith in obedience to me so that you can have confidence on the day of judgment because perfect love casts out fear. Say, Jesus, can I just go and tell all the people in the queue what you've just told me? He says, no, don't, because I've been speaking this gospel for decades onto the planet. This gospel is meant to free us from the fear of judgment. Why? So we can live selfish little lives? No, so we can take our bat and swing for six and not worry if we go out or make a mistake, because Jesus says, put the bales up, devil, and bowl again. And you can see these Christians, they don't understand that. And that's why the anointing doesn't flow boldly through them. Because their Christianity is... And you can see the grace people. I don't encourage divorce. As I said, my son went through one. It's just horrific stuff. But I tell you, I just hate the fact that so many Christians who have been through a divorce as a Christian or before they're Christian are living under a stigma. And it's like we think, well, you're making light of sin. You're making light of... We're not. Some people are making light of the cross. It happened at the cross. You are liberated. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to be bold. Amen. Despite our weaknesses and failures. Amen. We've got to preach this message of grace radically. So now you're seeing how grace and the supernatural, they're connected. Gavin from East London said something brilliant in the Joburg recently, that the grace of God sets our hearts on a bearing for the glory of God. It's something when grace is established in your heart, you just walk into the glory and you begin to radiate miracles effortlessly. Lord, we just lift our hands and we just magnify your name. We just worship you. These are special days for this nation of South Africa. This is a wonderful time, Lord, for this nation. This nation has had the foundation of the great Huguenots who came with the Word of God. It's had the Afrikaner people who've loved and reverenced the Word of God. It's had the many tribes of black folk who've come to know Christ and have loved the Word of God. This is a nation like no other nation on the planet. There is no nation, Father, that I know of where the majority of the people still have references back to Word of God, even though they're not believers. This is a nation that is on the edge of national revival. And I pray, Father, for the government of South Africa. I pray for the ANC. I pray for President Zuma, and I pray for this government, Father. But I pray, Father, that secular humanism does not come through the ANC. And I pray, God, that this nation will not be swamped by secular ideals and secular mindsets, Lord God. But the heritage of this nation, the Word of God that was set in this nation 400 years ago, and though there were mistakes and some errors, and that there were serious mistakes, and the Word of God wasn't always used correctly, Lord, nonetheless, the enemy has no right to dismiss the Word of God out of this nation because some of the mistakes. This South African nation is a nation that is destined to take over the nations of the earth with the gospel. Lord God, to release the gospel across Africa from South Africa, Father. And we just pray fire on this nation, the glory of God. We pray, God, for those to come in this next election, to come in who have something, even if they're Christians or not Christians, but will not take this nation down the secular humanistic road, and will not take this nation down pluralistic roads, but will take this nation down to its heritage and its legacy, and will honor the Word of God. We pray, God, that politicians that want to emerge out of corruptness or just for their own agendas or greed, Father, that they would be struck dumb and they would be their credibility would be destroyed in Jesus' name. That Lord God, there would be a mighty violent winds of the Holy Spirit breaking out in South Africa and stopping secular humanism in Jesus' name, Father. That godly men and women will come to government. We thank you for the many godly men and women that are in the government of this nation. And we bless them and we pray for them in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray the church will not be drowned in just a sea of secular politics and human rights. And we honor human rights and the rights to protect human beings. But Father, we have never seen a nation that can come into freedom just through human rights and humanistic, secular, atheistic ideologies. We pray for the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, to fill the government, fill the parliament, Lord God, fill the house, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Thank you for freedom of religion, that people can practice Hinduism, Islam, and any religion they want. Thank you for a free democratic nation. But we thank you that Christianity can thrive. It doesn't have to compete with these other religions. Signs and wonders and miracles and the gospel of power will shine in this nation, Lord God. So we release the gospel of the kingdom across South Africa, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it. We will not resign ourselves to a South Africa that goes downhill. We resign ourselves to a South Africa that goes uphill and up and just rises through the gospel, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Once you all stand together, we're going to close now. Maybe just lift your hands or whatever. Just pray one short prayer. Father, I want to thank you as we have a rest now and we get ready for tonight. Lord, we believe in celebration tonight. We believe the anointing has lubricated our hearts and minds and released us into new levels of confident faith. And Lord, when we gather back here tonight, we ask for such a spirit of unity and revelation and manifest glory and release of the prophetic, Lord, that God, you would download things and impart things into our lives that would so change us that we'll be transformers wherever we go, Father. That God would see the influence of the kingdom. Lord, I pray for such a spirit of humility. I pray that none of us get intimidated when we leave this conference and we go back to contexts that try to control us. But I pray at the same time we would not react in the flesh and be lecturers and self-righteous and grace Pharisees. I pray they would walk in a divine boldness and we'd be able to look people straight in the eye and make no apology for what we believe, but speak with conviction and yet kindness as well. So give us wisdom, Father, because I believe that tonight and tomorrow and Sunday you're going to do things off the chart, off the grill, off references, Lord, beyond. We thank you for previous Glory and Grace conferences we've had here, Lord God. But this is a different one and this is a different time and we're in another season and we're still all about grace and it's still all about glory. But we thank you for the administration that you're bringing now and activating us to new levels of boldness to see the kingdom of heaven break in. And Lord, we know the enemy tries to react in hostility against us, but we ask you to set our faces like flint, like Jesus, set our hearts, Lord God, to hold our line and move forward and progress and keep swinging the bat, God, until we see full-blown revival hit this nation in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it, Father. Amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap.